right, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, May 25, 2018. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Our topic tonight is the case from Scripture, Galatians 3, verses 6 through 12. All right. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the unity of the covenant of grace. We thank you, Lord, that we can see the promise running from Genesis through Revelation, all through the Scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, for revealing the truth that you deal with people in the venue of covenant. And we thank you, Lord, for Paul's the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit, his making his case now from Scripture that it is by grace alone and faith, all of which come from you. And we thank you for this. And we pray, Lord, that we will truly get the message of Galatians, and that message will be deep down where we live, Lord, because it is that message that transforms lives. And God, that we thank you that you give us a gospel to preach, Lord, and may you help us to be witnesses, to be the witness of Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit come and open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive, and that what we say and do here tonight will bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read Galatians 3, 6 through 12.
Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them.
Okay. Just as a recap, and just here and to make some points, as plainly as we can try to make them, maybe. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Those that are of faith are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that it was by faith that God would justify the Gentiles. The gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham when God said to him, In you all the nations shall be blessed. Those that are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. Those who rely on law works are under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. By law no one is justified before God, for the righteous shall live by faith. The law does not belong to faith. On the contrary, he who does them shall live by them. Now that's kind of a recap of Galatians 3, 6 through 12, just making some facts. All right. Salvation in all its fullness comes by way of faith and not by reliance on law works. Paul appeals to Scripture to make his case. Now remember, before he was like, kind of like, look at your own experience. And my experience, Paul's experience, but now he's ramping things up, and he appeals to Scripture now to make his case. And he focuses attention first to Abraham. So, number one, at the beginning of Israel's history, it is clearly evident that God had chosen this one nation such that in and through its seed, with a capital S, referring to Jesus Christ, this nation might not only receive a blessing, but also become a blessing to the world. Now, Christians need to really get this, because I'm telling you, I don't know. I was looking at a few websites and trying to find statements of faith, which I couldn't find. And, well, let's just put this in the positive. We need to remember we are blessed to be a blessing. It's not to just, oh, bless me, God, bless me. Oh, you bless me. Oh, goody, look at all my blessings just piling up around me. No, we're blessed to be a blessing. God blesses us in whatever way, and we're supposed to share. We're supposed to, whatever it is, the gifts that he gives us spiritually, the other gifts that just come, I don't know, we're supposed to share. Share it. We're not the end, you know, the end of it. Well, it ends with me. You know, God gave it to me. No, we're supposed to share, move it on out, or whatever. Like the gospel. Oh, the gospel was for me. Yeah, and you and all these other people. You know, well, Jesus loves me. Well, you and all these other people. And it's the same with all the gifts of God, and he gives us blessings all the time if we are looking for them, right? But we are blessed to be a blessing. Number two, from the beginning, the divinely appointed means of receiving this blessing so as to be able to impart it to the nations was faith, not works. Now remember, the Judaizers and other opponents boasted about their descent from Abraham. As if biology gave them a higher rating with God. Mm-hmm. So, let's see. It's in Acts 15, verse 5, but also let's just look at Galatians. It's Galatians 2, verse 3. We're going to stay in Galatians. Galatians 2, verse 3.
Okay. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised.
Okay. Galatians 5, verses 2 and 3.
Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law.
Galatians 6, verses 12, 13, and 15. Or maybe just 12 through 15.
As many as desire to make good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation.
All right, two more references we won't look up. Matthew 3, verse 9, Luke 3, verse 8. But now let's look at John chapter 8. Verses 33, 39, 40, and 53. John 8, 33.
Okay, let me start here. Then Jesus said to them, John 8, 33. Then they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?"
39 and 40.
They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which you heard from God. Abraham did not do this."
And verse 53.
"Are you greater than our father Abraham, who was dead? and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?
Oh, okay, let's see, is that where it says? What comes right after that?
Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God.
Okay. And soon he's going to say, before Abraham was, I am.
Verse 58.
Oh, 58, yeah.
Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
Right. It was as if the righteousness reckoned to Abraham had been a debt which God owed him for his work. All right, now read Genesis 15, verse 6.
And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness.
All right, who's the he's there? He believed in the Lord, he said.
And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness.
All right. Now, according with the Judaizers and that, it was as if the righteousness reckoned to Abraham had been a debt which God owed him for his work. But let's read Romans 4, verse 4.
Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt.
All right, so they were counting it as a debt. Not so. This righteousness was imputed to Abraham, and Abraham's justification preceded his circumcision by many years. This is one of Paul's main points. Okay, now since we're already in Romans 4, maybe read Romans 4, verses 9 to 12.
Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised.
Okay, and the Genesis references, which we won't read, but besides Genesis 15, verse 6, or Genesis 16, verse 16, and Genesis 17, verse 24. So as a result of this prior justification, Abraham became the father of all believers. Abraham's life illustrates how people are saved. Confidence in God, whatever comes, and resulting obedience to God's revealed will characterized his life. Confidence in God, whatever comes, and resulting obedience to God's revealed will characterized his life. Abraham obeyed because he believed. First of all, he trusted God. Obedience proved genuine confidence. Now, can Paul appeal to the faith of Abraham? Because some people ask that, you know. How can he appeal to the faith of Abraham? The answer is that the Holy Spirit inspired both Moses and Paul. The Holy Spirit inspired both Genesis and Galatians. Through the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit comes the right to apply previous utterances to new situations. When we're reading the Bible, you know, and they go around, and I heard this too, get into the mind of Paul, or get into the mind of whoever wrote that particular passage or book of the Bible or whatever. We have to remember that all of the Bible and its authority comes from the fact that it was written under the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit. God breathed. All right, Abraham constantly rejected the flesh for the spirit, save for a few moments of weakness and bad judgment calls, because he did have some moments of weakness and bad judgment calls in his history. Because was he perfect?
No.
No. He rejected the earthly in favor of the heavenly, the visible in the interest of the invisible. For example, he left his home and the familiar for the unknown. Now, I have not been in Ur of the Chaldees, and Ur, the word Ur just means city. I was in Shanlurfa, which just means big city. But I have been in Haran. It's in Turkey. I've been in Haran, which is considered like the birthplace, because of Abraham dwelling there, of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And they have places there. And they even have some little school there that goes back to the time of Abraham. And they have all this stuff, and they even have, they have something structured there that looks like beehives, and then they call them beehives, that goes all the way back.
Well,
you know. And, but we have to remember, he just left and just struck out for the unknown. And believe me, the terrain is not easy. No, that would not have been an easy journey. And that really took something to just leave.
Yeah, there's no rest stops, there's no hotels, there's no restaurants.
There's no streets.
There's no police, no hospitals. There
might
no
have been a caravan route.
Well, the tour guide in Israel said that he had to go over Mount Hermon. That would have been treacherous. And freezing cold and snow covered would have been
unbelievable. Okay, so if they had to do that, and remember, his wife had no choice. His wife and family, or you know, his wife had no choice in this at all. So she's never mentioned very much, but that was really something. Okay. Abraham rejected the well-watered plain of the Jordan, giving Lot first choice. And of course, Lot took the better part. Abraham suppressed his strong and natural desire to keep alive his own and promised son Isaac, which was huge. He knew God was his shield and exceeding great reward. Abraham leaned on God for his salvation and not on the arm of flesh, unlike the Judaizers. So Paul's saying, look at Abraham, and that's not Abraham's whole story. It's pretty remarkable. To be of faith means to be characterized or controlled by faith, trusting in God. If in fact this is true of someone, then that someone is a son of Abraham, and then an heir, a true partaker of the spiritual promise that was made to Abraham. Scripture foresaw that it was by faith that God would justify the Gentiles. It's by faith, period. It goes all the way back. It's by faith. They had to believe the promise. And the line of the promise starts in Genesis 3:15. That's the first promise, proto-euangelion is called, the first promise of good news, and it carries on from there. That's why we talk about the unity of the covenant of grace. The grace started in the garden. Scripture foreseeing preached the gospel beforehand. Identifies God in his word. All right, now find that verse, because if you read it very carefully, it's the scripture preached the gospel. It's in that.
It's 3:8.
Okay, read that again.
And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed.
Right. What preached the gospel?
In the scripture.
The scripture preached the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what scripture promises, God promises. The Holy Spirit is scripture's primary author. God and his word connect. Now, let's go back and read John 1, verse 1, and a few verses, a couple verses in John 1, starting in verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
Okay, so what was foreseen had been ordained before the foundation of the world. Now we have to turn over to Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 11.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
All right, so if Galatians and all of us can understand this, they and we would not allow being misled by Judaizers and their teachings. And this is why Paul doesn't look at these Galatians as victims. They are not victims. They didn't do their homework. Basically, we would say around here, they didn't do their homework. They were not victims. And Paul doesn't say, oh, poor Galatians. You were victimized, and that's why you fell into this. That's not his attitude. It's just the opposite. You should have thought this through. You didn't think this through. You started out well, but I don't know who bewitched you. Okay. So, he kind of goes after them for allowing themselves to be misled. Receive God's gift out of his hand, trusting God. That's a lesson there. Justification by faith is basic to all the blessings of salvation, full and free. It's basic to the blessings. Justification by faith. The content of the promise proclaimed to Abraham essentially was this. In you all the nations shall be blessed. That's the content of the promise. In you, all the nations shall be blessed. All right, and that's from Genesis 12, verse 3, Genesis 18, verse 18. But let's read Genesis 22, verse 18, because it's important to see this, because Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac was the only son that God recognized. Take Isaac, your only son. When Isaac was not his only son. He's the only son, though, in the line of the covenant, and he's the only son God recognized of Abraham. Go ahead.
In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
All right. Obedience. He believed, and he obeyed what he believed. And now the result will be blessing. In you all the nations shall be blessed. That's in Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 18:18. Those that are of faith, they alone, but also all of them without exception, are sons of Abraham. In Abraham, in his seed, and it's singular, and Paul's going to say later it refers to Jesus. Shall all the nations be blessed? For it was foretold that it would be by faith that God would justify the Gentiles. This is the argument. Those that are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. Those who are of faith are the ones who exercise faith. Such are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith, who, Romans 4:18, quote, in hope believed against hope in order that he might become a father of many nations. So there was the promise. He obeyed in hope, believing against hope. Like, just, it made no sense. Now, did he see this all in his lifetime?
No.
No, he didn't. He didn't see the fulfillment of all this in his lifetime. But Jesus in John 8 is going to say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Okay.
Right.
The called out ones of Old Testament and New Testament are one. Let's just call them the called out ones. Ecclesia. All believers dwell in the same tent. What? Isaiah 54, 1 to 3.
Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited.
Okay, the old ended, but it was not necessary to pitch a new tent. The old one was simply enlarged. All of God's children are represented by the same olive tree. The new was grafted in among the old. Let's look at Romans 11, verse 17.
And as some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but that the root supports you.
There you go.
Okay.
The same promise, I will be your God, runs through Old Testament and New Testament. And basically that is the covenant relationship. That's the relationship that God is. I will be your God, and you will be my son. I will be your God, and you will be my son. It starts out, it goes all through, pops up here and there and here and there. And in the book of Revelation, it ends with, I will be your God, and you will be my son. And it's in the singular, and it's huios. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Can I say something about that?
Mm-hmm.
One Wednesday night we were in here. I don't know, there was such an anointing in here. And when you said that, it finally dawned on me. Like, because at that point, you know, I'd had some history in the Christian life. And, you know, not growing up in a family that had structure, I just, so much of this stuff has just taken so long to, you know, to work in. And it finally dawned on me what God was saying when he said that. And it was such a, it was, because I kind of chuckled to myself because I was like, oh yeah, because that made sense. But it was like God showed me, He has the power to be God, and He has the power to make you into His son. You can, and you know, because we've talked about the rebellion issues, so a lot of stuff was operating in those thoughts when God showed me, and I had to chuckle. I was like, all right then, because that means life will not bear out if you do not obey, because God has all the power, and you really have to do what He says. And it's not a mean thing, it's for life. But I also at the same time realized a lot of the goodness of God was being revealed to me too at the same time. So it wasn't a bad thing, it was a wonderful thing. But it was really not really understanding about how powerful God was. And not that I had any great revelation about it, but I did understand what God was saying because of the anointing that was here that night for the teaching, because I got it. It was like I almost, it's like I walked right into the understanding. It was awesome, cool.
Yeah, and it's, and a lot of people see it's when God says I will, or you will,
yeah.
He backs that up. That's that's not just us, like us saying, when we say it a lot of times it's wishful thinking. we don't have the power to back it up. But when He says, I will be your God, or I will be your God, usually the emphasis is not put on the word will. I will be your God, and you will be my people.
Yeah, but it was just something about the anointing in here that night.
Yeah.
I was like, I understood it. I was like, all right then. It was great. It was freeing.
Yeah.
It's freeing because God's going to make that happen. And at that point, you have to cooperate or life is not well.
No.
It will be like hitting against the rock, the big eternal rock. And you'll just walk around bruised all your Christian life when you could have avoided that.
Right.
You just keep slamming into it. It's like, anyway, so it was, I understood that. It just has helped me out so much when God showed that to me anyway. So.
Yeah, so that's the basis. That same promise runs all the way through. All are saved by the same faith and the same Savior. The names of all God's people are written in the same book of life. All are foreknown, foreordained, called, justified, and glorified. All partake and will partake of the glories of Jerusalem the Golden. That's from Revelation 12, verses 12 and 14. John 10, verse 16, John 17, verse 11, which is Jesus' prayer. The central promise is, I will be your God. The full promise is, I will be your God, and you will be my son. Now, sometimes it'll say, my sons and daughters, but it ends up with my son, Huios, because we are the body of Christ.
Right.
So that promise is, you know, Jesus lived that out too. You will be my son. And so what Jesus did was on middle voice, on behalf of himself fulfilling all righteousness, and on behalf of all those for whom he died, the many, not all are saved, that he fulfilled that so that we have sonship in Jesus Christ and adoption as sons in Jesus Christ or by and through Jesus Christ, and we are to have the spirit of a son. I've written about this. There would be an article on our website, the spirit of a son. Okay. Paul now moves to the negative angle. The intensity and directness increase against the false teaching of the Judaizers. It will develop into a head-on collision. Because as Paul's writing, I guess it gets in more and more. For as many as rely on law works are under a curse. Now he's bringing up, you want to do all this by law works? Well, okay. Let's just look at the law. Because if you're relying on law works, you are under a curse. Not you will be, you are. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, let's read Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, because that's where it's coming from.
Cursed is everyone who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say,
Amen. All right. But now Paul modifies this from the Hebrew, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law to do them. So here's how Paul, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In the book of the law to do them. So he's modified it somewhat. This verse concludes the curses pronounced from Mount Ebal after the children of Israel would have passed over the Jordan. Okay, both the blessings shouted from Mount Gerizim and the curses shouted from Mount Ebal occur in a setting of love. Oh, no. Who teaches that? This was in a setting of love. You have to see, you have to understand the love of God is not this romantic teddy bear. Oh, God is my teddy bear. No. Who else? Wizard of Oz, Santa Claus, the Marshmallow Man, or whatever. That's not God's love. But God addressed the people of Jehovah your God. In other words, It was to a redeemed people that God gave the law.
Right.
To a redeemed people. Always remember that. It wasn't do this and you will be a redeemed people. No. He redeemed them. He called them out of Egypt and he brought them out in a strong deliverance, and he gave them this law to be a blessing to them. It was out of love, that because he's revealing things that other nations didn't get. They had different, they had some laws that were somewhat similar. They did. But this is a little different, because God signed his name on the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and they call that God's signature day.
Well, the difference would be, even if there was similarities into what the laws were, God was with them. Pillar of fire
with them.
By night and a cloud covering by day. His
mm-hmm.
presence was there and
mm-hmm.
in the tabernacle and with Moses and with Joshua. And
mm-hmm.
so it wasn't like there wasn't some power. They weren't, you know, just winging this.
Mm-hmm. And they were to live a consecrated life to the glory of their merciful deliverer as a people redeemed. They were called to be what I call the demonstration people of God. By doing what God said, that would demonstrate that God is this God. God, the living God, is my God, and I belong to him. Okay. Then Paul goes into what's the purpose of God's law. Man, by nature, child of wrath, and thus lying under the curse, as we just read in Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, are to be mindful not only of the unchanged obligation to live in perfect harmony with the law, but also of the total inability to fulfill this obligation. All right, we have to read some scripture. John 3, verse 36.
He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
He won't even see it. Ephesians 3, verse 2.
If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. I'm going to read a little bit around there.
Okay.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you.
Okay. All right. Now, they were under obligation, an unchanged obligation, to live in perfect harmony with the law. Let's look at the law. Leviticus 19, verse 2.
Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.
All right. They were supposed to be consecrated, set apart, and live a life set apart to the glory of their merciful deliverer. And they were to be mindful of the obligation to live in perfect harmony with the law. They were to be holy as God is holy. And the law of God showed the difference. Here is the boundary between what is holy and what is not holy, what is life and what is death, what is clean and what is not clean, good from evil, and you know, there were boundaries set. Alright? And they were to stay within the bounds. Stay within the boundary line. And also, they had a total inability to fulfill this obligation. Let's read Romans 7, verse 24. Oh, and then read verse 25, because that's next.
Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin.
Okay, total inability. Can't do it. The law serves as a custodian to conduct the sinner to Christ. In other words, it's to lead a person to Christ. Paul gave his own life testimony. He was Pharisee of the Pharisee. And did he live in perfect harmony with the law? He might have thought so until the road to Damascus. See? Whoa, why are you persecuting me? And then he encounters Jesus Christ, and oh my goodness, he is guilty of conspiracy to commit murder. Oh my goodness, sins of a high hand. He's in a real pickle,
yeah.
According to the law. All right. The law serves as a custodian to conduct the sinner to Christ in order that, having been saved by grace, he might live the life of gratitude for freedom. Live the life of gratitude for freedom. Let's look at Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14.
For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, love. And loving other people, you know, kind of demonstrates that there might be some measure of love for God in there. How can you love God whom you have not seen? When you can't even love people that you have seen, your brethren in Christ, basically. The Judaizers perverted the true purpose of the law, teaching it as a means of salvation, see? But the law condemns and works wrath. We have to go back. I know we looked at Romans 4, but we have to go back to Romans 4, verse 15.
Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression.
And Romans 5, verses, we'll just read 16 through 18.
And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
Okay. Now in Galatians 3, verse 11, Paul goes on, now it is evident that by law no one is justified before God, for the righteous shall live by faith. And then here's our theme verse for this whole study, the just shall live by faith. The law cannot subdue man's sinful tendencies and or destroy the power of sin within man. The law doesn't subdue. Now, the law has its place, and basically it can be a restraint to unbelievers. It's a guide for believers. It's a mirror in which we see our sin, you know. So it definitely has its place. And what's happening now is there's so much lawlessness because the law of God, even the basics, are not being taught as, well, this is what love looks like. Okay, well, Johnny, if you really, you know, there's all this talk about love, love, love. Oh, my goodness, I've never heard so much talk about love. love, right? We have to love, peace and love. All right, but Johnny, you know, you're supposed to love Andy. So why did you just punch him in the back or bite him in the back or, you know, or stab him with your pencil? Is that, but they can't even say this right, what's right and what's wrong. What did you think about that? Oh, well, I enjoyed it. I thought it was great. No. Well, I don't feel sorry for it. Well, but would you do it again? Yeah, sure. I'll get better next time. Next time I'll try not, I won't get caught. You know? We don't have, we see the restraint of the law removed everywhere. Oh, we don't want to look at it. We don't want to see it in our courtrooms. We don't want to see it in our classrooms. We don't really want to, you know, put it up in our churches. Nobody likes the law.
But they say that that's what's making everybody demented.
Yes. Oh, no.
Oh, no, I know.
If you removed it,
yeah,
you know, and people could just do what they wanted,
people would be free.
They would, then you would be free. Yes, then you would be free.
Then you would be truly demented.
Well, they are.
Yeah.
Well, see, they just think the law makes them demented. So we get rid of that old relic. And what
and
was it that guy in the store said to you? Welcome to the madness? Yes.
Oh, welcome to madness.
Welcome to madness, yeah.
There you go. That's just madness.
Just either you move your head this way or she's trying to see me and you're right in front. Okay, that's okay. There you go, that's it. All right. The law cannot subdue man's sinful tendencies and or destroy the power of sin within man. The law doesn't destroy the power of sin. It is salvation through Christ alone, but it's the Holy Spirit within who has the power to destroy the power of sin within us. Because he can destroy sin's ability to get to us. And then we are ruling. That's what it means to reign. It means to rule over sin. Oh, I thought I was going to sit on a throne and have people serving me, and they would bow before me.
Well, it's so funny because, not to condemn, I mean, it's just, it is what it is, but like when I was not too long born again, the church I was going to had this theme running in it that you were the king's kid. And that,
yeah,
you know,
that was popular.
Yeah. Oh, and it was like you're to rule and all this stuff, and it was confusing because they were teaching this situation that just was not reality. And the funny thing was, as years later, I realized, you know, because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, God helps you to rule over sin, self, the world system,
mm-hmm.
And the flesh and Satan. And then it dawned on me, you know, that was where you had the grace to rule over, was the things that separated you from God in as you matured. It wasn't like you were going to get a crown and a scepter and you were going to walk around, you know, being a little king. But this was the impression that they gave.
I know.
And I was so glad, you know, when I learned in one sense that, because that it's so tempting to think like that. I mean, you want to think like that, but it is so far from the truth of what God really has in store for you.
Well, you know, and you know, it's the towel and basin ministry.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. The king in that idea, the king's kid in that idea was not doing that.
Towel and basin ministry?
Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't that. It was the throne, the scepter, and...
Diana, you have to move this way or that way because I like to see everybody. Yes. Yes, I know.
Yes,
and that can be very confusing.
It is confusing.
That was very popular, very popular.
Yes.
Okay. Let's read Romans 8, verse 3.
Sure. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh.
Okay, so how is keeping the law going to justify? How can there be peace with God? The just shall live by faith. Now, this involves placing one's entire confidence in God, trusting Him implicitly, and accepting gladly the gracious provision supplied by a merciful Father who sent His Son, who died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Love and peace, the world says. Oh, have love and peace. No, it only comes one way. Peace. Peace with God comes through the work of Jesus Christ alone and trusting in that. It's the only way you have peace. Because the peace, Jesus did everything necessary and sufficient for there to be peace with God. And then with that, Christ gives this peace. My peace I give unto you. So we have the peace of God. And then we have this peace in Christ, and then we have the peace of God. It's the same, kind of the same as well. We receive that peace, and I'm telling you, I experienced that in a big way. Let's see, wait a minute. I don't think my father had died at that point, but I remember sitting in a car with my sister, who was 5 years older than I am, and I remember we were sitting in the car, and she would just come down for a couple of days at a time, and that's all she could handle of the father care, let's put it like that. And the care, and she was just kind of having a meltdown. And I sat there realizing that, and she wasn't, she just had it. And I was sitting there thinking, I don't have the luxury of just had it, I've had it,
Right.
And it went on for 10 years altogether. And it was a lot of care, because he was paralyzed, and it's a soap opera. And you just get through it one day at a time. But he had to be moved. He couldn't help when you moved him.
Right.
He didn't help. I mean, couldn't. He would have, believe me. But and all of a sudden, sitting there, I had the realization that she had not been equipped to handle this emotionally, because she wasn't equipped spiritually at all to handle this. and God had this was happening, and all of a sudden I felt this tremendous peace, like it was okay. She can't handle it, and that was a fact, and that was it. And it's not like I presented the gospel to her and she received, because actually she got so upset, she said she didn't want to hear about anything about God. You can talk to me about computers, you can talk to me about business, but don't bring up God.
Mm.
I mean, so I'm not I want you to know, not everything has a fairy tale ending.
No.
Of how the person came to Christ and life was Pollyanna land for the rest of the time, because that is not always the case, and you just have to know how it is. Now, later on, I don't know, I can't say for sure whether she was saved or not. I do know that it's years later, many years later, she did go to church. She had her Bible out. She was doing stuff for our website. She was reading it. She had to do all that. She typed out everything that's in the Enjoying God for Life section on our website that I had written, but she had to type that all out and do it. So she was getting the Word of God just from our website, and she would go through it, and it was all on the QT. I mean, she didn't tell me until later.
And she read your book over again, Hebrews.
Huh?
Hebrews. And she retyped your book on Hebrews.
Yes. There were a lot of things,
really,
a lot of projects that she did. She retyped prayers and put that all, you know, so it was in a file, you know, and a lot of stuff like that she did. And but at that time, no. And what God showed me was this peace came on me that, like, okay, you have this remarkably difficult situation. The night before my father died, I had my own suicide planned. I couldn't go another day. And the night before he died, this is true. Oh, that couldn't possibly happen. You'd been teaching the Bible for like, what, 16, 18 years. I'm telling you, God can bring you to the end of yourself.
Yes, he can.
Okay, and I was at the end of myself. I don't even know if I had a self anymore at that point. And I just very quietly, you know, said, well, I don't know. This is wrong to even bring this kind of appeal, but I've really had it, so take your choice. And the day before my father died, that Saturday, because I am a trained counselor, I spent 8 hours with a kid who was going to commit suicide, talking him out of it and getting him out of it. So don't think I didn't know about how to, you know, I knew I had that.
Possibly the most dangerous thing to have some form of knowledge when you're right down at the bottom of the pit.
Well, I talked him through it and out of it. Right? But for myself, I was totally at the end. I mean, I could not go into that nursing home one more day. I could not lift him one more day. I just couldn't go. I don't even, if you haven't been through 10 years, of course it went on for 29. So I was only a third of the way through, probably because of my bad attitude. I don't know, who knows? Looking back, but God made his choice, and my father died, and I lived. And of course, that's hard. Like, okay, well, did I kill my father? You know, I don't know. I've confessed it just in case, because I believe in that. I didn't kill him. Like, oh my gosh, now everybody's going to think I literally killed him. I didn't. But I just told the Lord I was at the end of myself, and I didn't know, you know, I just presented my state of mind.
Right.
That's what I did. But what happened was,
and I'm going to say something here, just for whatever it's worth. Even with your appeal, God could have helped you through that without committing suicide and kept your dad alive.
He could have.
That's what I'm saying. So I'm just trying to, you know, for people who are a little more narrow-minded that can't see past that, just to, you know, think this through a little better. Anyways, keep going.
So I just want you to know, I mean, God can put us in very difficult,
crushing
situations.
Yep.
And you think, you know, and they're tailor-made for each person. I believe, tailor-made for each person. And that wasn't all that I had to do, because my mother couldn't see, and then I had my father's businesses to run, and blah, 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 blah. Anyway, but that was it, and two young children, blah, blah. All right. So, the just shall live by faith. Peace, the peace, I experience that peace, and God brings us that peace. Trusting in one's own reasoning or in one's own accomplishments doesn't cut it.
No.
In either case, that is trusting in flesh, because that's trusting in, oh, I'm so brilliant, or, well, look at my resume. Surely. Now, this is why I, when people tell me and tell me how great a faith they have, and they've told me this over the years, well, I have great faith. Oh, I am strong in the faith.
Oh, well, you see it on TV, Christian TV all the time. If you watch it, I don't.
I have this great faith. I am so strong in faith. I will get through this. I just go, and it has to be you, you know, like you were just weak, or you were this, or you were that.
Right. Where's your faith?
Where's your faith? But I'm telling you, I have many times been through situations, but I shared that one because it was really, really something. And I want people to know that there are times when your faith runs right out the bottom of your feet.
Again and again and again.
Well, as you progress in the Christian life. Are we there yet? No, we're not. And God moved me to the understanding of the faith of Jesus Christ and having that trusting in God is a little different from faith in God, where God is the object of our faith. Trusting God is trusting a person, his character. Not just, it's trusting the character of God, who he is. Trusting in Jesus is trusting in who he is, but a lot of the way it's talked about is trusting in what he did for our benefit, right? But trusting God is just trusting him, his character. It's a little different.
Sometimes it's trusting his character in respect to the relationship to yourself, especially
it's
when you realize you're not exactly holding up all the ends of your all
no,
your
this
ends.
Is just trusting
his character
him, period.
Is going to
I know
be what it's going to be, and that
I know. But see, this is just trusting him. Period.
Yeah.
It gets to where I am out of it.
That's right. Focus all on him.
I'm out of it. I mean, I'm out of the situation. I don't put that in, because when you say you're out of it, to me that means you're Lulu or you're drunk or something. No, it's just him. Okay, now Habakkuk, because remember, we have to go back. Let's go back, because we started here. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. No, I think you have to read Habakkuk maybe 1 to 4 or something. Maybe it's 1 to 5. You look at it.
Habakkuk chapter 1?
Chapter 2.
Okay, 2, 1 to 4. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.
The just shall live by his faith. Now, we looked at it. The words, he didn't have some television vision type thing. The vision was words. These words. the just one shall live by his, capital his, faith. The just one shall live by his faith. So, Habakkuk receives the vision. He appeared in history during the reign of wicked Jehoiakim, 608 to 597 BC. The just one shall live by his faith. We have seen that the just one is Jesus Christ, we talked about it, who lives by his faith. This is also, it's God's faith. It's the faithfulness of God. It's, the two are just closely aligned. So Jesus lived by his faith, Jesus' faith, by the faithfulness of God. Those justified in Christ live by God's faithfulness and his supply of faith to the called out one. Because Jesus, in Hebrews 12 tells us, is the author and finisher of our faith. It's middle voice. It's his faith. He's the author of it. It comes out from him into the true believer and back to him, and he finishes it. It's his faith moving out from him and back to him, and he's the author of it, and he finishes it. Now, if you ever get there, maybe you have to get to extreme places before you can not boast in your own faith, or you have to give up. You have to face the fact that you fail the faith test. We failed the righteousness test. See, the people that try to get saved themselves, you know, because they're so wonderful or whatever in their own eyes, to be saved you must fail the righteousness test, because it's pride. Oh my goodness, come on, of course God's going to save me. Look how glorious I am. Or look at my resume. Look at all my Sunday school pins. You know, I've told you that story. It was all I could, I have a really hard time, it was all I could do not to just, I didn't know whether to laugh, cry, or what to do. Honestly. But anyway, that's the way it was. And we have to move to the next level, because you can be in situations that are so awful. I mean, they're awful. Habakkuk was there when he's looking at this situation he was in. He's really struggling with it, and then that's his answer: the just one shall live by his faith, God's faith, God's faithfulness. We sing it, great is your faithfulness.
Yeah.
Okay. So, the just one is Jesus Christ, who lives by his faith. Those justified in Christ live by God's faithfulness and his supply of faith. Habakkuk braced himself while he questioned God. When we are not able to figure things out, wait. I am really good at reasoning things. Now,
I'm not taking that.
I have a son who really is good at thinking things through. He was that way young, and he was trained. He was trained to think. Now, sometimes it can be a little exasperating, but he was trained at Stanford University as a chemi to think every risk and think it through, every possible risk you can think of, because you're going to build that nuclear plant, or you're going to build this thing, or you're going to make this pharmaceutical drug, or you're going to do whatever, chemical engineer. Not about chemistry.
No.
And they're trained to think, and that training is just there. Risk management.
Right.
And hazards and all kinds of stuff, right? And they would study. Okay. Well, sometimes we can't figure things out. I don't care how trained we have been to think, or think it through a reason, or how smart we think we are or not, or whatever. Like, why those more righteous than others were to be punished. That was what Habakkuk worried, he was concerned about. Look, your people, the Jewish people, were more righteous than those Chaldeans, for crying out loud. Why are the people of God going to be punished? What? Because they are the people of God. We must trust in God that his justice and judgments are righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Mm-hmm. We must put off the tendency to question the ways of God's providence. We are to learn to live in humble trust and quiet confidence. Let's read Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is our last paragraph.
For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not.
And they would not. In quietness, and so there's a quiet confidence, and when we keep going back to God and we can rest in God, who he is, therein do we find our strength, as God is the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. Habakkuk will learn that Yahweh destroys the Chaldeans and delivers his own people. Because the thing is, see, it is through judgment that deliverance comes for the people of God. Through judgment comes deliverance. So wait. Wait for it. And then Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen.
Amen.